Good morning. We will continue our study of the Gospel of John. We're currently in chapter 8, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 39 through 47. Before we get into the text, I just want to say again this week, we hear of the heartache of death. Our brother Sean Skibout and has gone home to Iowa to be at the funeral of his younger brother who died this week. And so I just encourage you to definitely be praying for Sean and his family as they grieve the loss of his brother. It's great to see Jerry with us. First time he's been back with us since his wife died, Betty, and it's good to see you, Jerry. We're glad you could be here. And then, of course, it's with just shock and grief that we acknowledge the 20 people who were killed in El Paso and the 26 who were injured there, and that's a very sad reality that sin promotes violence in the hearts of men and women, and it's a very despicable thing to see that happens in 20, or no, what was it, six or nine, I think the last I saw anyway, nine who were killed in Daytona and 20 were injured there. It's an incredibly violent world that we live in, and it's, sin brings this about. I mean, the heartache of death is a reality. I cannot shake the awareness of that. I mean, we need to. We need to be attentive to that. death is a reality. I don't know how you and I will die, but if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. And we need to be thinking long and hard about our death. And because that's very, very real. It's going to happen to all of us. And so we need to be prepared for those kinds of things. And what we believe about Jesus in this life is important because it does tell us a lot about the way we will die. How we live is very indicative of how we will die. So we need to be prepared for that. So in John chapter 8 and verses 39 through 47, I think that Jesus is going to present some very important truths for us that help us recognize the significance of who he is and what he's about. So before we get into that text, I would just like to pray. Lord, I'm come to you right now on behalf of the grieving and the hurting, not only in our church, but God, in our nation. God, people grieving all over this world. The reality of sin and death is undeniable. And God, I pray that you would be the God of all comfort for those who are hurting. And I pray that in the midst of this awareness that evil is real, that you would be acknowledged as the God of goodness and glory, and that there could be no evil if there were not a good God. And so I pray that people would be gripped by that reality. And I pray, God, that you, by the power and presence of your Spirit, would awaken people to their need of Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And I pray, God, that people would be prepared to live for you and to die for you. And God, I pray that you would help us in our study of this passage. Help us to learn. Help us to be strengthened in our faith. And we commit it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. What you believe about Jesus is critically important in life and in death. And how you and how I respond to the teaching of Jesus is very revealing about what is going on in our hearts. How we live is significant. It's not just a matter of what we think or what we believe, but how are we living these things? What's coming forth from our lives? We are not saved by our own performance. We are not saved with any contribution to God's work for us in Christ. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no question that that is the biblical testimony. That's what Jesus says. But the reality being is, when that truth has gripped us, there is no way we can remain in a stagnant place. We're going to move forward, refreshed by God's grace, to produce acts of honor and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, living according to His word, putting these things into practice. That is the essence of how we are anchored. We have a firm footing on the rock of truth that is ours in God in Christ Jesus. It is possible that there are some people here today who, in your life, you've made a profession of faith. You say, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus. And I believe that He is a Savior, and He's the, maybe even have said He's my Savior. And yet you look at your life, and you don't see any consistency in loving God and loving others and walking in worshipful submission to Jesus and His truth. You see a pattern of resistance, and even though you might even know the things that you should do, you don't walk in those things with any level of consistency at all. Should you be concerned? And I would say, yeah, I think you should be very concerned. I think you should be very, very concerned about what's going on. And I think as we go through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see how really fundamental trusting Jesus Christ as our God and our Savior, how important that really is. Some here today are going to be encouraged because the deity of Jesus Christ and their belief in that deity of Jesus Christ and the way that they honor Him and the way that they live in worshipful surrender to Him on a day-by-day basis is going to confirm the reality. Their faith is real. God has done a work. There are things that God has done in us that has changed us, redirected our lives. And Jesus is exalted in our hearts in the way that we live. One way or another, this truth comes to us. And I pray that God will use it to either bring the lost to the awareness of their lost condition so that they see the light of Christ and come, or that we will be encouraged and enriched and challenged to press on in Christ Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, John chapter 8, we have been looking at how Jesus had made His way into Jerusalem with His disciples in the middle part of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, as the Jews and the Jewish people are celebrating God's deliverance of the children of Israel from their enslavement in Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And so this whole celebration of this week's worth of worship for them is a recollection of how God granted deliverance for His children, and they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years depending on their God. And Jesus puts Himself forward in the midst of this celebration, and He says, I'm the water. I'm the one who brings the water of refreshment. The Spirit of God will come to you through Me. He also says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that brings the brightness of God's glory to bear. And He engages the Jews who are there in this interaction, this dialogue. And they banter back and forth, and they're having a hard time accepting what Jesus is saying. And so we come to this section of Scripture, and if we go back again to verse 30, as Jesus had engaged them in this conversation, it says, and as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Many believed in Him. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, and He begins to unpack these Jews who had believed in Him. And what we realize here is that what John clearly declares, and not just here but in other places in this gospel, that there's a sense in which there's a belief that is not unto salvation and a belief that is unto salvation. There are people who believe But what they're believing in is a Jesus and a Messiah and a Savior that they've defined for themselves. It's not what the Scriptures teach. That's a deadly place. That's a very deadly place. Jesus comes as this Savior. He is the one who is the deliverer from our sins, and trusting and believing in Him is defined by Him, and it's accomplished by Him, and it's lived out by God's grace for His glory. And so, with those things being said, let's look at what Jesus teaches these Jews who said they believed in Him. In verse 39 and 40, it says, these Jews answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." From these verses of Scripture, I think the point is pretty clear. Children of Abraham do not attempt to kill Jesus for His claim to be God. True children of Abraham don't attempt to kill Jesus because He claims to be God. But that's what's going on. I think these verses present a strong statement of the deity of Jesus made by Jesus Himself. They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." When the words of direction were given to Abraham, he heard those words and he obeyed those words. And Jesus connects Himself with the words given to Abraham and makes a correlation to the words He is sharing with these Jews. The truth, the words of God came to Abraham and he heard them, he obeyed them. The words of God came through, are coming from Jesus. They don't hear them. They don't obey them. Abraham's response to the words of God is to respect, surrender, obey, and to anticipate and honor the words of the Lord. These Jews respond to Jesus in a self-serving manner and do not submit to the authority of Jesus. Jesus is making it pretty clear. Do you see the connection to this? He is identifying as the communicator of this truth to Abraham and to these Jews. And the question then comes to us, if this is the way that these Jews respond to the teaching of Jesus, I think we need to ask ourselves that same kind of serious question. How do you and I respond to the teaching of Jesus? What is it about the truth that causes, what does it do to your heart when you hear these things? What stirs you up? What causes you to think about walking in truth and walking in obedience? The words of Jesus should be coming to us and they should be our very life. We should be depending on them. Jesus reflects on the truths He gave to Abraham as the eternal Son of God. And Jesus recalls the response of Abraham and puts it forward as saying, the response of Abraham is not at all like the response of you Jews. Abraham obeyed Him, but these Jews, they want to kill Him. They answered Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. The conclusion Jesus arrives at is that these are not the children of Abraham because they do not accept and obey the teaching of Jesus. Actually, they want to kill Jesus. As just a little side note, a little comment, a common expression today is that the instructions of Jesus are unlike the laws and commands of the mean and oppressive God of the Old Testament. You ever heard anything like that? You ever heard anybody say something like that? Well, you know, we like the teachings of Jesus. We really like the words in red, you know, because, you know, it's like, those are nice words. Those are, you know, that it's not like the old mean God of the Old Testament. Jesus is, he's sweet and kind. And I'm saying to you, from what Jesus said, his were the words of the Old Testament. He's the one, he's the communicator of truth. He was in the beginning with God. He's the word of God. He's the message of God. Nothing has changed. Jesus is the giver of instructions in both eras, in the old and in the new. But we like to hear, and we hear people say, and sometimes we have people in our society saying, well, I just don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the Jesus of the New Testament. Well, you don't understand biblical truth. Jesus is the God of Scripture from beginning to end. He is that message. He is that communication of those truths. How about those words in red? Let me just quote a little passage of those words in red. And you say, if you're sitting here, you're going, what in the world are you talking about, words in red? Well, some Bibles put the words of Jesus in red ink, you know, as if those are better than the other words. They should all be black because they're all God's words. Now, if you have a red letter version, it's all right. You can repent and get... I'm just teasing. You can benefit from a red letter version. But I'm just telling you, they're no different. All these words are inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable. Every one. And we should take them to heart. But let me read some of those verses, or a verse from Jesus. In Matthew 23, verse 33, to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus made these statements. He says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" How sweet is that? That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty direct. That's Jesus. The truth of God's word is serious. The truth of Jesus is serious. We need to take it to heart. The instructions of Jesus is... these are the instructions of God, and the people of God do well to submit to his divine authority, and that means you and I. We need to have a reverence for the word of God as we walk out our day-to-day existence. What he says and what he teaches us needs to be taken to heart. We move on to verses 41 through 43, and we see in these verses that God is not the father of those who reject Jesus as his son. God is not the father of those who reject Jesus as his son. He says to those Jews, you are doing the works your father did. You're doing the works your father did. It is not clear that these Jews have made the connection that Jesus makes about who their true father is. Jesus indicates that their father is the devil. But they're still uncertain, I think, at this point, exactly what he's trying to say. So he says, you're doing the works your father sin. And they respond to that statement with, we were not born of sexual immorality. So these Jews are feeling the criticism of Jesus' words, and they decide to muster some criticism of their own. It is possible that their statement is born because of their reflecting about Jesus. They were not born of sexual immorality, meaning by that they're taking a dig at Jesus, who, when Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and we know that Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, had Jesus, and she was pregnant. But in the people's mind, what happened was Joseph had not been faithful to the betrothal period and had sexual relations before the end of that period, and that was considered sexual immorality. And evidently, these Jews were fully aware of that, and so they make a little dig at Jesus. We're not born of sexual immorality like you. Their point is, if Jesus wants to be condemning, they can be condemning. But there's a difference. What Jesus is sharing with them is the truth. And what they do is they react to that truth, not with truth, but with insults. Isn't it funny how that seems to be the case even today? Sometimes people respond to the truth because it's so strong, so direct, they retort with insults rather than facing the truth, understanding the truth. He says, you're doing the worst your father did. And they said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus has been taking issue with their connection to Abraham, so now they defend their heritage by affirming that as Israelites, they have God as their father. And they can support this through Old Testament passages, like Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. As God gave these instructions to Moses to give to Pharaoh as he was preparing to set his people free, and he tells Moses, this is what you're to say. He says, you to say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. So see, by that statement, they're saying, see, we're children of God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. He says, you are sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So they're trying to say to Jesus, hey, we have one father, and that's God. We've got scripture to support that. They don't see how Jesus can take issue with their claim that God is their father, but he does. He does. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. Jesus is not discounting what the Old Testament teaches about Israelites being sons of God. Jesus does not see the teaching that the children of Israel are sons of God applying to these Jews. Why? Because they're rejecting what God the Father is doing by sending his Son from glory to be the Messiah and Savior. They are not accepting Jesus in the terms of which he communicates who he is and what he's about. They won't accept it. God sent his Son from glory to come to this earth to take on human flesh, to be God's anointed Savior and Lord. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory, Shekinah, the brightness of God, come from God as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself. We've seen the glory, the very Son of God. Those truly related to God embrace his heart and his purpose, and this means that they love and honor Jesus as a display of God's grace. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am here. This same apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So Jesus is saying, if God were your father, you would love me. You would have this realization that I am that manifestation of God's grace and mercy, and your heart would be stirred in affection for me. You would be appreciative. You would be responsive to this love that has come to you in this way. But they're not responsive. Their hearts are not stirred. And really, folks, we're true, not just professors, but possessors of life in Christ. What's the affection of your heart? What do you love? I mean, we can love a variety of different things on this earth, but love for Jesus ought to be really, really clear. Having that care and concern for him, being drawn into the warmth of his kindness and goodness, sensing the peace of his care and his concern, and resting in that. It's part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The mission and ministry of Jesus is not of his own making. Before the dawn of time, the eternal plan of the triune God decreed that the Father would send the Son, and the Son would comply by going. In this sense, God is one. He's one in being. He's one in essence. And he manifests himself in personages as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, one being, one essence, manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons of the one Godhead. And Jesus is before them making this declaration. I did not come of my own accord. He sent me. Jesus isn't trying to make the point that the mission and ministry of, that he is on is not of his own making. He didn't come up with it. This is part of the divine plan of which he was part of. Before that dawn of time, the eternal plan of the triune God decreed that the Father would send his Son, and the Son would comply by going, living in functional subordination. The Son functionally submits and subordinates himself to the Father to come to this earth to do these things. It's all according to the plan and purpose of God. And it brings God's eternal plan of redemption to completion. I don't have time to unpack it, but a beautiful description of this is found in Ephesians 1. As Paul writes and describes it, it's incredible truth that you should read and take to heart. It's wonderful things about God's work in the salvation of souls. The unity of the Godhead necessitates that if someone honors what God does, they will honor what Jesus does, and by implication will honor what the Holy Spirit does, because we honor God. If we honor the being of God, we will honor the Father, we will honor the Son, we will honor the Holy Spirit. Jesus asks the question in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. It is apparent to Jesus that these Jews do not comprehend the identity of Jesus, nor do they submissively respond to his divine mission. They're not responsive to him. They're not listening to him. They don't see anything about this. This is not what they're thinking about. Their minds are all about getting free from Roman domination, world power. They want to have a world presence. Folks, we need to be careful what motivates our hearts. We need to be careful about how we try to set apart our own desires and feelings and substantiate it by throwing scriptural passages rather than seeing the truth of God blossom forth. Why do you not understand what I say? Jesus said, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. The reason that these Jews lack understanding is not that Jesus is some substandard communicator. Do you think there ever was a better communicator than Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. If people rejected what Jesus said when he spoke the truth, you and I can count on it. If we speak the truth, they'll reject it too. So we should just accept the reality. It's not about you. We make it about us. If I had said it differently, if maybe I had made this point more clear, if I could go back and I could just say this thing and this thing and this thing, stop making it about you. It ain't about you. It's about God, and it's his truth, and it's his authority. Trust him. Jesus does. He was walking in this truth. You and I should do the same. The truth should come forth from us, and we should entrust it to the hands of God to do the work that he alone can do. It's so liberating, so freeing. Their lost and lifeless condition lacks the capacity to grasp the truth of who Jesus is and what he's teaching. You cannot bear to hear my word. Bear to hear, Greek word akouo. Listen and respond with conformity. Listen and respond with conformity. You cannot bear to hear my word. When you hear the words of Jesus, he's saying, you don't hear those and conform to them. How's that going to happen? Well, what's impossible with men is possible with God's intervention and the provision of life by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What hope is there for people outside of Christ? None, unless God moves. Absolutely none, because what's impossible with men is only possible with God." They cannot. It takes divine intervention. And Jesus is making the point to these Jews, you don't have it. It's the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. The reality is, as Paul the Apostle says, applying the teachings of Jesus to the church at Corinth, he says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What's the reality of sinful people on this earth? They are blinded by Satan himself. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. They can't see the truth. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan shields people from seeing the reality that Christ is the glory of God. They don't see the full deity of Christ because Satan restricts that. He's the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." When did God say, "Let light shine out of darkness"? The creation of the world? How is it that God applies that truth to us? How does Paul make that statement to us? Because it takes the God who speaks things into existence to cause new creation to happen as well. "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you get the point that Paul is making here? The same point Jesus is making in John 8? Jesus is the glory of God. He is God. There's no mistaking this point. God is not the father of anyone rejecting deity, the deity and authority of his son Jesus. That means in Christianity, in biblical Christianity, we have absolute exclusivity. Jesus is it. There isn't any hope any other way. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can be sincere to the bone and you'll be sincerely wrong. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's exclusivity. There's no soft peddling that. It's just the truth. You say, "Well, there's a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus on this world. They're very religious and sincere, and they're going to hell." You say, "Oh, gosh, that's mean." No, it's truth. And you and I need to understand that. We got all kinds of different religions today. We got branches within Christianity. They're perverted and wrong because they do not exalt the glory of God in the face of Christ. Those rejecting Jesus and his truth reveal their father is the devil. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." How's that for soft peddling? That's pretty strong. That's pretty direct. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Jesus gets directly to the point that they seem to have a hard time seeing. Ethnicity aside, in a spiritual and redemptive sense, Abraham is not their father, nor is God their father. Saying that their father is the devil, Jesus ties their hearts with the devil. Now, let me make a point of clarification for you. There's a misunderstanding that is common even among professing Christians, and that is that somehow people, when they're born into this world neutral, and they need to make a decision whether they're going to go God's way or the devil's way. That is not a biblical statement. We're born in sin. As children of Adam, we're born in sin. That's why David says, Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. It's not that conception is some kind of a sinful act. It is that in sin, it's conceived as a sinner. You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And let me make another point of clarification that Scripture is very clear on as well. Only two kinds of people on this earth. This is not soft. Only two kinds of people on this earth. Children of God and children of the devil. No middle ground. You're either possessed in the possession of God, or you're the child of the devil. There is no other way. And that is the point that Jesus is making. You're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. I mean, these are good Jewish people. They're very faithful. They're very diligent. They are meticulous. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. The will of the devil is their will. The devil opposes all that Jesus is and all that Jesus came to do. And the hearts of these unregenerate Jews align with that of the devil. And may I say to you that those claiming to believe in Jesus for self-serving reasons, those who do not submit to the authority of Jesus, and they do not come before him with worshipful honor and obedience, they have the same father of these Jews, the devil. And there may be some here today in that condition. The strong language Jesus uses here is not in line with much of evangelicalism today and how they portray Jesus. They want Jesus to come off as soft and cool and always unassuming, not judgmental. You're of your father, the devil. That's pretty strong. See, gospel truth is a matter of life and death eternally. Opposition to the purpose and plan of God needs to be directly confronted. And that means you and I need to be serious about the truth of God in Christ. We can't soft pedal this stuff. This comes by the authority of God. We need to understand it and we need to communicate it accordingly. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this gives you license to go out and be a jerk. No, Jesus was not a jerk. Jesus lovingly spoke the truth. He spoke the truth out of honor of God, and he was direct in the way he communicated it. Out of concern, compassion, just like you and I should as well. You're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. You see, Jesus is calling back and he's saying in this that Satan orchestrated the spiritual death of Adam and Eve in the garden, bringing the sentence of sin and death to all humanity. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Were born in sin in Adam. The devil led Adam and Eve to believe that their way was a better way. And that sealed their condemnation. As the devil was in the garden tempting Eve, he's leading them astray. The devil leads these Jews down a similar path as they deny the truth and the words of the words and the person of Jesus. Jesus goes on and describes Satan. He says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Distortion, deceit, and lies characterize the devil's methods of communication. Listen to what the truth was. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The words of God are clear. Listen to what Satan does with these words in Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you, Eve. If you do it your way, you're going to be more satisfied. You're going to have insight. God doesn't want you to have that. That's why you shouldn't do this. Is he not using the same tactics today? Just do this, and you'll be happier than if you walked in obedience with God. Those who distort the facts, deceiving themselves and others for the purpose of self-preservation and self-interest, show whose image they bear. It is the saddest thing in the world to see people who lie and deceive and manipulate because they themselves are deceived. They sound so convincing because they actually believe that garbage, because they're duplicitous. They're double-minded. In one way, that's exactly who they are, but they turn on a dime and they're something completely other. Jesus says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus is the truth and speaks the truth. Because these Jews remain in the enemy's camp, they have no ability to affirm and submit to the truth or to Jesus as the God of truth. Jump down to verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is you're not of God. The acknowledgement that many of them believed, chapter 8, verse 30, many of them believed in Jesus does not mean that they were in the faith and now they've fallen away. Theirs was a self-serving identification with Jesus as the Messiah they wanted him to be, just like many today choose Jesus in the way they want him to be their Savior. They define him. God doesn't define him from the Word. Those are not true believers because they haven't accepted the truth. They will not come to Jesus on the terms of Jesus, just like many will not come to Jesus on his terms today. Their belief did not bear fruit, so it clearly is shown that it is not true faith. Taking exception with Jesus indicates a deafness to God, verses 46 and 47. Jesus says to them, which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? So Jesus takes their denial of him to its logical conclusion. If they deny who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches is true, then they should be able to point out sin in Jesus, showing that his claims are wrong, showing that his claims are unbiblical, against Scripture, and sinful. The fact is, they're accusing Jesus of sin regularly, but the problem is they're not ever coming forward with the proof of it. They can't substantiate it. They can't make the charge stick. And Jesus says, who of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe in me? Since they can't find fault with him, should they not honor and obey him? Wouldn't that just seem to make logical sense? But why is it they don't? Jesus says, and he explains it in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Pretty strong statement of divinity, isn't it? Pretty clear, pretty crystal clear. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. If their claim to lineage and connection with God are true, they'll be able to hear and obey what Jesus tells them. This is just another bold declaration of his divine authority. The reason you do not hear is that you are not of God. They refuse to submit to the teaching of Jesus. The conclusion the Son of God makes, God, a very God, they are not relationally united with God. If they were, they'd accept him as God and the communicator of truth. Failure to connect with Jesus is a failure to connect with God. They have no spiritual ears to hear spiritual truth. So what is the hope of anyone being able to communicate truth? And that is that God would give life. And he would open the ears of the spiritually deaf, and he would open the eyes of the spiritually blind, and they would see. And maybe God in his mercy would do such a thing today. There are people who have possibly, who are sitting here today, you've made a profession of faith, but you look at your life and you go, I'm not walking with any consistency. Oh, I've defined Jesus as I've wanted him to be, but I realize that's not right. Praise be to God if he helped you to see that. Now come to him on his terms in the way that he describes. And if you're here and you know this is the truth, yes, that's confirmed, then praise God it's been affirmed in your heart. That Jesus is the Lord of glory. In what ways are you affirming and submitting to the authority of Jesus as God? We should be able to come up with ways that we're seeing that happen. This should be part of our day-to-day worshipful experience with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. How are you affirming and submitting to the authority of Jesus? I mean, this should be something that's part of our worshipful day-to-day experience. I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. This is how I see God shaping me and driving me into his arms and surrender and submission and consistency in his truth. Does the affirmation of your faith in Jesus happen with words or with loving devotion? I pray that it's both words and loving devotion. That your heart is stirred by care and concern. I love Jesus. We love him. Because he loved us first. That's why we're captivated by him. What does loving devotion to Jesus look like in your day-to-day life? What does it look like? I think it should be stirring us. And we don't go through the duty checkoff list. Loving devotion to Jesus comes from a heart of desire. I just want to know you. God, I need you. I need your help, Jesus. I need victory over this sin and this weakness in my life. Help this to be a reality. And the desires are stirred by God within you. Oh, how we love him and need him. How do you see the teaching of Jesus taking life in your life? If we're truly children of God, they will. This is what he promised us. We're going to see the life of Christ made evident in us. He is our hope. He is our joy. And as we focus on him, we're going to be transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from God, who's the Spirit. He's at work in us. May his name be praised. God, work in the hearts of people who are lost, who maybe have made professions of faith, but are not real. They have imagined in their mind Jesus is the Savior they want him to be, but it's not in line with biblical truth. And I pray, God, that you would call those hearts out of darkness into your light. And I pray, God, for those who are here that are confirmed in heart, that you are showing them that their love of Jesus as the Lord God of glory is real, that they see in Jesus the very glory of God because you have confirmed that in them, and you are shaping them, helping them, moving in them, conforming them every day a little bit more to the image of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, God, that you do that. And I praise you that we can come together on a day like today and see truths like this and rejoice in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for being our God and being our Savior. May your name be praised in our lives. Amen. God bless you.